Good morning. Good to see you all. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome. It's glad to have you with us. And it's also a good Sunday because we're starting a new series. Wasn't that old hymn a wonderful resounding anthem? I was just trying to remember, and I just remembered I used to sing that song at school in grade one. And, you know, we'd all, I don't even know if they do it here, but in South Africa we used to, before assembly, we would pray and we would sing a song, a hymn. And that was one of the favorite ones we would sing. So it delights my heart. Anyway, so today, this morning, we're starting a new series that I've said. It's called DNA, Our Values. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be preaching into a number of these things. Hopefully what we want to do is help to understand a little bit about who we are. Now, every Sunday morning, you'll see up here, it says, at the bridge, we connect all people to encounter God's Word and Spirit. Now, some people, what's that all about? Well, it's not just the idea of a cute saying. It actually has impact and import of who we are and what we do. You know, some people say, well, we're a praying church. We're a worshiping church. Well, we're a happy church. Well, we're all of that. And we also take very highly God's Word and His Holy Spirit to encourage us and move us along. Now, at the bridge, we have a number of values that we like to look at. If you put that up, please, Cherie. So we have, obviously, the Trinity, which we sang this morning about the Godhead. And everything we do is focused on the King and His kingdom. It's not about us. It's not about what we want to do. It's about, Father, what do you want to do and how can we follow that? And then, as I've already said, we're a Word and Spirit people, but then we're also biblically, we're what we call an apostolic prophetic people. And I don't have this morning to everything to go into it. Apostolic simply meaning we are a going people. We want to go to our neighbors, to our nations, to our in our businesses and spread the Word of God and the love of God. Prophetic people, we want to see the future, become the future and live the future of what God is calling us into. And then, of course, you've heard us say this. I know for some of you this is not new, but it's good to rehear it again. We have what we call our five E-Grace values. Yes. There you go. Thank you. And those are simply encounter God, engage people, equip the saints, empower leaders, and out of that, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're called to an office in the church, an elder, a deacon, or head up a ministry, or called to go and plant a church, or part of the translocal team, and all of that is to extend the kingdom of God. So this morning we want to look at empower leaders. There we go. So we just highlighted that for you so you can have a look at it. And so it doesn't matter whether you're in the marketplace, which is majority elder, deacon in the church. Had a wonderful time last week being able to add a couple more deacons to our team. But out of this value of empower leaders, empower leaders into whatever sphere that God has called you. You will have a greater impact in your workplace, in your school, than any of the pastors, any of the elders here. And so we're all called into that. Now, when we say empower leaders, that's our heart thing because we can't really empower you. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. He's the one that guides us and leads us into all the truth. The natural result of us being together, receiving this promise of power, this dunamis, would be that we would become witnesses of Jesus all over the earth. Now, we have to understand that whenever God has a plan, He doesn't just put a plan into action. He always has a person to make that plan work on earth here. We envision empowering people as the elders of the church to lead in every sphere where you are called, where God has placed you, whether it's in business, whether it's in the schools, in the church, and beyond, wherever you might be. Our desire, my desire, is to see men and women and children fulfilling the call of God in their lives and being empowered to lead in whatever sphere God has placed you. I mean, are you aware that, well, you're the pastor, and we have a couple of pastors, and we have some deacons. Well, you're the leaders. Well, here we are, yeah. But in your home, if you're a husband, you're the leader. If you're in business, you're a leader. If you're in school, you're a leader. If you're the class captain at school, you're the leader. There are many, many areas that we lead in, and we've got to do it well. John Maxwell says this: leadership is not about titles, positions, or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. We want to be leader influencers in our life. We have to learn to be what I call a 360-degree leader. You know, like a compass, north, south, east, and west. And we have to learn to lead those south of us, those that we are over, and those that are submitted to our leadership or under our care, we lead those. Funnily enough, we also got to lead those above us, and we influence and talk into their lives, those that are over us, and then, of course, east and west, those that are laterally our peers or together with us or on the same level of us, depending how you want to put it. So leadership is an all-encompassing, sorry about the pun, thing. However, when we lead, the biggest thing we have to do and spend most of our time, well, 50% at least, so the clever people tell me, 50% of our time should be leading ourselves. Self-leadership. And that's part and parcel of what I want to talk about today. If we function what I call a supervisory leader, so for argument's sake, if you're in charge of something, but the only time you ever lead in that is when that program is functioning, then I would call you a supervisory leader, which has no real future in it. I lead only when I function in that program. Now we have to learn that when we are leaders, we lead. And there's an old happy saying that says, leaders are readers. So if you don't read, the chances are you're not going to grow. Where should we start? Well, with the Word of God. Let's start there. That's a great place to start. Tom Rainer says this: I've not yet met a leader who led well over the course of time by accident. Instead, they decide upfront that they will run the race with the end goal in mind. They establish appropriate boundaries to maintain their integrity, and they continually push themselves to improve. Now, we're going to look a lot of scripture, as you well know. I think it's always good to get ideas out of God's Word, because we want to be Word and Spirit people. So point number one is lessons from Timothy for self-leadership. You know, we can always come and sit and allow someone else to teach you. But if you don't go and do some self-teaching, some self-reading, some self-leadership in your sphere, improving and maturing yourself, you're pretty much going to be sort of like, you know, doing moonwalk, staying in the same place. You're going nowhere. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, by rejecting the some have made shipwreck of their faith. That's a great place to start. This is, if you go and read and you study the Word, you will see this was Paul writing to Timothy, but in often you'll see it in sort of military terms. This was a commander giving his young subordinate some instructions on how to do this, an officer commanding his troops, if you will. It says, number one, it says, remember the prophecies over your life. Now, we have to be careful when it comes to prophecies. I just want to be upfront with you and honest. Do not just accept every prophecy that people prophesy over you. You know, some will tell you you're going to go here and be famous, and some people tell you you're going to go over there and be famous. Prophecy normally must resonate something within you. I remembered a lady prophesied over me, and we'd been in the meeting. I was sort of like the last one that she called up to be prophesied, and everyone else, she was 110% accurate, because we knew the people. To tell you how accurate she was, she bumped into Bridget in a bookstore. She'd never ever met Bridget. Bridget had been sort of dallying a little bit, if I could put that word, in writing her book. And she walked up to her and she said, "The book the Lord has told you to write, he says you need to get that done." And we were like, "Whoa, who's this lady?" And then she said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to work with computers overseas." So she got overseas right. But it didn't resonate within me. So I just took it and put it on a shelf. And sometimes we've got to learn to do that. Not just like, "Oh, well, I got this prophecy and I've got to do this and I've got to do..." No, you don't got to do nothing. Allow Holy Spirit to blow the wind and the strength and the power into that for you. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them." That's taken from the NLT, the New Living Translation. What it basically means is that prophecy is meant to exhort, uplift, and encourage you. Anybody comes and gives you the doom and gloom, walk away. It's not New Testament prophecy. Hold new teaching on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." Second thing he says is, wage the good warfare. Never give up. Never cease. Never cease to be reminded what we are in a war for our souls and for those that are entrusted to us, those that we are leading. We are meant to be at the front. You know, last week I spoke about taking the bugs in the front. We got to be doing that. And the reality is we all lead in some way. Therefore, we are all together in a battle. If you don't understand that we're in a battle, then let me just tell you, we're in a battle. But Jesus is the victor. And we stand in his victory. We stand in his goodness. We stand in his might and his power. Now that's a good thing. Number three says, hold the faith. We've got to be role models and example to others. I'm a Christian and I still do weird stuff. I know I'm weird. I do weird stuff. But we've got to do it all in line with the faith. We are meant to fulfill the grace deposit that is made into our lives as a leader. The power of the finished cross. We have to understand that and grasp hold. What does that mean? What does that make me? What is my position in Christ? We devoted a whole series to that. Another one we devoted a whole series to was foundation doctrines of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms in water and by the Spirit, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and then it concludes with, and on to maturity. And some of us just stick around there and hang around there. And I want to, this morning, help encourage you to be that empowered leader that God has called you to do. It says, have a good conscience. Be ever mindful to what it is that is called, God has called you, and a life of integrity in Christ Jesus. If some of you feeling today, "Well, I'm not a leader," this is especially for you. You are. And then he gives us caution to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5. 5 is for context, 6 is where I'm going. Verse 5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions." What is he saying? He's saying, to some people have missed the point on this thing. They've failed to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not get taken off the path. Stay on the path. Keep the main thing the main thing. It says they have swerved off. They have veered off. Well, what is it? That's why I got verse 5 there for a context. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And they've reduced themselves into the ESV. It says vain discussions. I love what King James Version says. Into vain janglings. You know, you've heard the modern day expression, your mouth's moving, but you're not saying anything. It's just wah, 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 wah. And basically, these are fruitless conversations. Be careful of that. It says they've entangled themselves with myths and strange theologies. They never quite picked up the baton that was handed to them. Yeah, it's like if you watched any of the Olympics, you see when they passed the baton, you saw a couple of the top teams drop the baton. The race was over for them. And sometimes we drop the baton. We got to grab hold of that baton and run with it. And if we don't, we end up with a lost legacy and with no inheritance. Be sure of your calling. And then in 2 Timothy, he gives some great encouragement or some good encouragement for us. 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's part of what I'm doing here. And over the next couple of weeks, the other pastors are going to be doing the same thing. Entrusting to you, helping us all to live together. You know, our faith, family factor. We spoke about your local family and then this extended family and what how that looks and how that all works together. And it's like the cogs in machines winding together, making it work. What he's encouraging Timothy with is be a role model to others. Remember, whatever leadership you fulfill, you are to be an example here to the Bridge family. And outside of these four walls, because this is not where it all happens, it happens outside the four walls, that you're an ambassador for Christ. Wherever you are. And you perpetuate the gospel, the good news, the sure foundation, the good faith, a good conscience. Walk in that and believe that and live it. How's a question or a thought? What would the Bridge look like if we all prayed like you do? If we all worshipped like you do? If we all spoke like you do? If we all served like you do? We had your attitude or your participation level. Can you imagine being an example that people go, wow, well, you think that's unbiblical? Let me help you. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember your leaders. Those who spoke to the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is not do as they do or say what they say. It's imitate their faith. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. I know this is like, no one ever made me feel this way with these scriptures. Well, it's God's word. These are great pictures of grace in every aspect of lifestyle, word and deed. A joy to your leaders, a benefit for your family, empowered leaders that you can follow through. I haven't got a slide for this, but this is a hashtag hot tip for you. Remember, no one, and I mean no one, can delegate or develop your own progress and maturity into what God has called you to. That is why self-leadership is so vitally important. We can create the atmosphere, we can preach our hearts out, we can encourage you and text you and call you, but if you just sit on your blessed assurance, So now we have to have some assumptions for self-leadership. Whether you're a leader, whether you're thinking, wow, man, I need to get into this. I'm a potential leader, or there's some leadership role I can fulfill. We are all a work in progress. Oh, you guys are the pastors. You've got it all sorted out. Well, if you think that, just go and speak to one of them or one of us and ask us, have we got it all sorted? The reality is only you can manage your time and your resources. Only you can manage your appetites. What I mean by that, I mean by your behavioral patterns, your moods, your emotions. Only you can handle that. Well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil never made you do anything. It's a wonderful cop-out. Here's another cop-out. Well, you don't understand. I'm just like that. Well, that's just me. Well, that's who I am. Now, those are very immature cop-outs, because that's not who you are. You are who Christ has called you to be. You are positioned. You are equipped. You are gifted. You are a king's kid. That's who you are. And some great advice to Paul that we can grab hold of from a starting point. Now, I've only given you the scriptures and the point here, and then part of the self-leadership exercise will be for you to go home and study through this stuff. Number one, be aware of false teachers. 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. Number two, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4, 6 to 11. Guard the deposit entrusted you. 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 14. That's a good assumption, good place to start off with. Now, some practical stuff from Scripture on how do I self-lead? Because you talk about this stuff, but how do I do this? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, fight the good fight of faith. Don't be fighting other things. Fight the good fight of faith. Look to Jesus, 1 Timothy 6, 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. See, I don't make this stuff up. I just want to follow God's word. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now we have to understand, the devil is not in a hurry. If you go and read in Luke when he tempts Jesus, and Jesus, all Jesus does is he points him to Scripture. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then at the end of that piece of Scripture, it says, and he left him until another time. So you think that was the only time Jesus was? No. And when you have the victory, and when you stand strong, and when you fight the good fight of faith, he will leave you alone until another time. When you're tired, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling exhausted, when you are miffed with the pastor, when you like don't want to take the advice, that's when he's going to come again. He's known for his whole thing is as long as it takes. That's his deal. So we have to get them to that. No, he's like, okay, don't worry. He's very patient. Number two, we have to understand what is at stake. There is a great price that you will pay for lack of self-leadership. God has called you. And when he calls you, he will anoint you. It's not like you have to go through 7 classes to get there. He will anoint you and he will protect you. He is all about watching over his word to ensure that it works. That when the promises of God are yours, yes and amen, and he is willing and he is diligent and he is brooding over you. Holy Spirit is blowing life into you. Jesus has paid all the stuff for you. God wants to see his word working through you as you are empowered. We need to understand and know where and what we are called to. Well, I want to be like Mark, whoever he is. Well, don't try and be like me. Be yourself. Don't try and be a rhinoceros when you're meant to be a a giraffe. There you go. There's an old poem that my mother used to do. Say, be yourself, foolish bird, be yourself. Don't try and be a rhinoceros when you're supposed to be a hippopotamus. Be yourself, foolish bird, be yourself. Be what God has called you to be, where He has gifted you, how He has gifted you, what He has spoken over your life, because we are different. I love this. We're going to look at Jeremiah now, another young gentleman. I call this the call and the debate. Anyone ever do that? God calls you and you filibuster with excuses and delay tactics. No one. Oh, there we go, one person. Some honest person here. Any other honest people? No. Okay. Well, I'm probably preaching to the right crowd then. Jeremiah 1:4 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Well, I don't know if God knows who I am. I don't know if God sees me. I don't know. Filibuster. He knew you before He formed you in your mother's womb. "And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations," for Jeremiah. "Then I said, Oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know to speak, for I'm only a youth." Filibuster, debate. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I will send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." God is very emphatic here with young Jeremiah. He says, "I have called you. I've placed you. I've called you to be part of this family, the Bridge. I've called you here for a reason and a season." The fact that you committed your life to Christ and that you've decided to be here means that I've signed up for this thing. What has God called me to? This is an issue we should have all settled by now, especially if you've been here a while. He says, "Oh, Lord, you don't understand. I'm only a youth. I don't know what to say." The Lord says, "That's the excuse, young man, is invalid. And today your excuses you're giving," He's saying, "those are invalid." Like Jeremiah, sometimes we feel inadequate for the call of leadership. I know the minute we say leadership, no, I don't want to do that. For argument's sake, I really don't want to have Ford's job. I really don't want that. I don't want to be the prime minister either. Thank you, Lord, that you call me to do this. And I don't want to try and be them or any of the other politicians. Sometimes we just feel inadequate. I just want to allow, let the words of Jeremiah and the Lord speaking to you resonate within you, to empower you to be what God has called you to be and to lead where He's called you to lead. Then he goes on, he says in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." There you go, declares the Lord. "Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth." Holy Spirit will put the words in our mouth. We don't have to remember and regurgitate 153 verses of the Bible. We just got to know what the Lord is saying to us. It's good to read it and understand His word, but if you feel that you have to now, well, I don't know enough scripture. Well, allow His word to speak through you. "See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Man, what a prophetic word for young Jeremiah here and the task ahead. Now, I know if the Lord had said this to me, I would have gone, yeah, okay, find someone else. And that's what we do. We filibuster. We make excuses. Oh, no, Lord, I can't do that. A friend of mine once said, you know, often if you have a vision and you want to know, was this just a dream that I had? Was this like a soulish dream? Or was this a dream from God? Or did I have too much pizza last night? He said, well, if in your natural, you probably feel I could do this. Yeah, I can do that quite easily. It's probably a soulish dream. If it's like, wow, that's out there. By myself, I just don't think I've got the abilities. It's probably God speaking. And then he goes on and he says, now that we've sorted that out, Jeremiah, let me help you a little bit. You know, when they're doing the announcements for the boxing or UFC, whatever, he says, it's time. And I think this is what God is saying to Jeremiah. It's time. He says, but you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. There's a condition and a promise. And I behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Man, if you can't get that in your spirit and your soul, you need to read it in time and time until you do. You dress yourself. Put on your big boy pants now, or put on your big girl pants if you like, and be prepared for the role of leadership of whatever it is I'm calling you into. I have called to you now. It's time. Walk in it. And for some of you today, it's time. Take all those filibusters and those excuses and set them aside and take this promise of God that no matter what is it you feel, He will deliver you. He has anointed you. He has gifted you. He has placed this upon your life. I mean, if you read through this, that nothing on earth could ever come against young Jeremiah, because God has got it in hand. And I want to say to you today, whatever it is, whatever mountain you think you're fighting, God has got it in hand for you today. Don't be dismayed by others. You have God's power, His word, His spirit. Walk in it. And He's called you to be a fortified city, a pine, iron pillar, and bronze wall. You might think, man, that is just so far out of the reach of my mind, what I can believe in. You said this is not possible. But it is God who says this for you. Believe it and walk in it. And whatever the situation, the Lord declares, I am with you and I will deliver you. Back to young Timothy. Number three, do not neglect your gift. 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Know your own gift set. Don't worry about other people's gift set. Well, I want to be like so-and-so. Stop. Don't be like so-and-so, because I'm going to tell you, so-and-so had a price to pay that you haven't paid. So-and-so fans their flame into gift and uses their gift. So-and-so has taken the criticisms and the pain and the anguish. Don't worry about so-and-so. You worry about yourself and your gift and what you've been called to. Develop your gift, your leadership style. The gift of life and leadership that has been given and graced to you, don't neglect it. And I'll just again, for some of you, it's time to take your gift out of the drawer or off the mantelpiece, dust it off and start using it. Well, why does God speak to so-and-so all the time and they get to do that? Well, because they took their gift off and they dusted it off and they shine it every day. And they pray and they say, Lord, use me in this gift. Are you good? Okay, just checking. Pay attention to your gift. Identify your gift. Develop your gift. Be the best representation possible of Christ to your community. Don't worry about, I want to be my best. No. Be an ambassador of Christ best. 1 Timothy 4:15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them. I just spoke about that. And then it says, so that all may see your progress. Well, I'll just be shy and I'll just do my own thing. No. The Lord says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in so that others may see your progress. This is not a competition. This is not about jealous for one another. We need to exercise our gift and practice it. Hone the use of it. Connect groups are a great place to do that. out in the street is a great place to do that. Whatever it is. Something, well, it's just Jesus and me, and I'm just going to do my thing, and nobody else needs to know what's going on. Now, Scripture says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand do, but they're talking about generosity. But with your gift, bring your gift. Why? Scripture says very clearly, it's for the common good. It's for everybody. We need the best coffee makers in town. They went down like a lead balloon. Now, it's just me and Jesus. No. If you hone your gift and use it, it will be recognized by others. And they will watch your progress and go, wow, isn't that amazing? And then they might even come to you and say, how is it that this happens to you? Well, I get up early in the morning and I pray. And some of you might say, I journal. Then I speak to God. And some of you might say, and then I go out and I say, Lord, use me today. Many years ago in a faraway land, whenever there was an opportunity to go out and go and minister somewhere, the two little guppies in the room would put their, who wants to go to Mozambique? Yeah, we'll go. Who wants to go to Madagascar? Yeah, we will go. Who wants to go to India? Yeah, we'll go. And then one of the pastors came to me and said, what's with you? I said, what do you mean, what's with me? He says, you're always traveling. You're always going out and ministering. I said, yeah. He says, well, what about the local church? I said, well, what about the local church? And the point was, he was irritated that we were the ones who were traveling. Why? Because we had an apostolic call on our lives. And I said to him, I said, well, what do you think about the local church? He said, well, I'm here. I'm called to this local church. I said, that, praise God. That is wonderful. Not that we ignored local, obviously, but I said, whatever's local for you, praise God, you do that well. Whatever's translocal for us, we're going to do that well. And he got it. That was part of our call and our gift. And that's probably why we're in Canada. Just a thought. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. How are you doing? You want to be an empowered leader? 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Watch your life. Watch your doctrine. You're saving. Keep yourself as an example to others. Or model this. Gain a heart for it as well, especially when you are leading. 4, fan your gift. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul writing to young Timothy. What he's saying is rekindle that gift. Re-up that flame. I don't know how many of you have been camping and you spent the last 15 minutes trying to make this fire work and this flame work. Unless, of course, you're doing it by gas. You know, and it's all there. Now, where's the fun in camping with that? Yeah, you've got to go and find the wood and make kindling and then make it and then it doesn't work. And what do? If you're smart, you get a plate, one of those paper plates, and you fan it. Or if you're silly like me, you blow, and then you go, and then you end up with all the smoke in your throat. Fan into flame. Fan this gift that you have. Come on, Lord, use me. Fan the camp. Strengthen your mind. Strengthen your zeal. Strengthen the gift that you have. Keep it up. Keep it alive. Maintain it. Put it into action. Place yourself in situations where your gift is going to be used. I'm a prayer warrior. Good. 8 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. Last Sunday of the month, 5:30. That's where prayer warriors are to come. Well, I'm a prophet, you know. I've never heard you prophesy. Fan that gift. Fan it into flame, whatever it is. Be kind to people. Be hospitable to people. Risk a bit. Serve a bit in some capacity. Challenge yourselves a bit. Number five, guard the gospel. Guard this doctrine that you've learned or are learning. You know, I said we're all a work in progress. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The military term, entrusted to you. I charge you with this. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You can go and self-lead a little bit and think about that. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. I love the meat sandwich. Oh, you're a wonderful person. There's a little bit of meat in this, and here's another grace to you. Don't get caught up in the latest fads and fallacies and fashions, and keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Christology. Jesus at the center of it all. Don't wander from the truth. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Well, I just thought that as the sun rose and the moon came over and the cross was there and then there was this thing that came around. No, that's not anything to do with it. Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We are living in days where there are deceitful schemes to take us off track. Be constant in your leading. Be consistent, not tossed to and fro. Number six, be a good student. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be that? Do some self-leadership. God gave you a brain. Use it. It's the most powerful words this morning. God's word wants to disciple us. He wants to discipline us too. His spirit will guide and lead us into everything. Take every opportunity to be a student of his word, his spirit, his theology. Learn from his word and from his people. That's what it says. You know, Jesus was into self-development himself. Often slipped away to spend time with his father. He would often go away just by himself early in the morning and late at night. You go and read the scriptures. Number seven, last one. Be willing to measure yourself. Because all of this is pointless if you don't measure yourselves. 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and you are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. Are you on a diet of sound teaching? Well, if you're listening to the pulpit here, I trust you are, and I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about all of the elders and those who preach here. Are there other things or idols that are in your way that are above the knowledge of Christ, that you put in place above his word and his spirit? Are you submitted to this leadership here, or your leadership in the marketplace? Are you feasting on his word and spirit daily? Paul was secure that young Timothy would not fail. His leadership and mentorship helped Timothy to self-lead. Now, I know this might appear daunting to you today, Well, I don't know. I've never done this before. I'm not sure. Well, start off by reading a few verses every day, praying. And here's a final scripture to help us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Oh, Lord, I really want to do this, but my knees are shaking at the end when I think of this. My heart feels like it's going to faint upon me. Well, take this. He says, "I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Today we want to see and help enthuse you to empower yourselves as leaders. Great leaders know what they're capable of and what they do it and when they do it and how. And they also believe they are able to conquer every challenge that comes along. Why? Not because of ourselves, not because of our gifting, not because how smart we are, but because of Christ within us. Amen. Amen.